Right now, we're in a series right now called God Never Said That, and we are going to be looking at a journal of someone who basically is going to say to us, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Someone once said this. They said, stupid means you make the same mistake over and over again. Smart means you learn from your mistakes. And genius means that you learn from other people's mistakes. All right? Let me say it again. Stupid means you make the same mistakes over and over. Smart means you learn from other people's mistakes. And then genius means you learn from other people's mistakes. And so today we're going to look at someone who's basically saying, learn from my mistakes. Question, how many of you guys love reading novels? Raise your hand if you love reading novels, okay? Have you ever been tempted to go to the last page just to see how it'll end? And today, we're not going to read a novel, we're going to read a journal, and we're going to read the last page first. Here's how, basically, Solomon, in this journal called Ecclesiastes, he wraps up the journal by saying this in Ecclesiastes 12. Now, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Stay with me, church. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. And so when life is all said and done, what Solomon is saying, walk with the Lord. You want to have purpose. You want to have meaning. Don't do what I did and abandon God and follow your heart that leads you into the ditch. Always follow after God. See, Solomon, he started off with basically like such promise. If you're reading through 1 Kings, he was the second son of David and Bathsheba. He's good looking. He's charismatic. He's got it all going on. He's given the keys to the kingdom by his father David. And then he has a dream. And God speaks to him in the dream and says, what do you want? I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. I'm overwhelmed. I got to govern. I got to lead these people. I need all the help. And God was so pleased that he was thinking about others that not only did he bless him with uncommonly supernatural wisdom, but he blessed him with so much more beyond that. And when he was walking with God, when Solomon was chasing after God, he wrote the book of Proverbs, which is filled with so much godly wisdom. And I just want to say this. If you're looking, you know, starting in October, which is coming around the corner, this is a great time to read Proverbs because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in October. So read a proverb every day. I promise you'll be blessed. But let's be honest. It's one thing to have wisdom. It's quite another thing to apply it to your life, right? See, you can speak great principles about living and never actually live them out yourself. I know people who talk about working out so much that it feels like they've worked out, but they never actually worked out, right? They just talk about it all the time. As a teacher, as one who stands up in front of people on a regular basis, I know how it can be. You can talk a good game. You can unpack truths from God's word for other people to listen to. You can know all the right principles and know wisdom, and you can say all the right things and still wreck your life if you're not careful, right? And you see, Solomon's strength became his weakness. Instead of embracing the wisdom of God, he started relying on his own wisdom. Instead of speaking and seeking after God, he started thinking like a child from the 70s, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? And he started seeking pleasure. He started following his heart, and it became his God. And I want to show you the beginning of his journal. You know, writers will tell you there's something called a literary hook, that when you write something, people go, oh, that's good. I want to read more. I want to hear more about that. Let's see how Solomon starts off his journal called Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. How's that for a gripping literary hook? Makes you want to read on, doesn't it? Looking for a motivational speaker at your next, you know, corporate gathering? Solomon's your guy. You're a coach looking for someone to fire up your team at halftime, or you want someone to entertain your kids at the kids' birthday party? Bring Solomon. Solomon loved the meaningless so much that he said it 38 times in Ecclesiastes. He's saying, as an old man, I look back at my life, and I can tell you that life apart from God is like chasing after the wind. It's futile, it's a vapor, it's a fog. Apart from God, life is meaningless. Did you know that the choices that Solomon made not only wrecked his life, but it tore his family apart? I have a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, and he followed his heart right into an affair. And he said something that I'm just always still dumbfounded. He said, I never realized the ripple effect of my life. It's It's like, how could you think that way? Well, it's because Satan wants you to think it's all about you. It's not impacting or hurting anyone else. So you do what you want. You follow your heart. And it ended up ruining his life, ruining his family, ruining the organization and the community that he was a part of. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We're so blinded, but our actions are hurting other people as we follow our heart. And there's drastic consequences to this. But when Solomon was walking with God, here's what he wrote in Proverbs 3. Look what he wrote. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. And lean not on your what? Your own understanding. In all your ways submit to who? To him. And he will make your path straight. And at the end of his life, Solomon is saying, I wish I never stopped doing that. I wish I never stopped doing that. I would have never wrecked my family. I never would have wrecked my marriage. I never would have wrecked my nation and my own life if I just would have followed what I wrote in Proverbs 3. And if Solomon were standing here today, I'm pretty confident he would say this to you. The easy way to wreck your life is just follow your heart and let pleasure guide you. You want to wreck your life? You just follow your heart right into pleasure. You let your appetite set the direction of your life. You just eat, drink, spend, party, chase, hook up with as many people as you possibly can. Just follow your heart and let the pursuit of happiness be your God. And that's what Solomon did. Instead of following after God like he did when he was earlier and younger, he began chasing after and seeking after pleasure. That's where his heart led him. That's where all of our hearts lead us. In fact, Ecclesiastes 2 says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. His desire to follow his heart led him to pretty much every woman that he ever met to marry them. He loved the ladies. He acquired a harem. The Bible calls it, quote, the delight of every man's heart. Let me give you the Hebrew translation of that section of scripture. It means the girls in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. That's what it means. Look what it says. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and even from the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn their hearts to their gods, turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted, I'm going to follow my heart on loving them anyway. He had, look at this, say it with me, he had how many wives? He had how many? 700. In royal birth, and how many concubines? 300. You think he was just a tad bit out of control? And in fact, they did turn what? His heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Now, could 1,000 women satisfy Solomon? After exploring every sexual fantasy he could explore, it didn't bring about any meaning or any significance or any purpose in his life. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon says, enjoy life with the wife of your youth all the days of your life. What he's basically saying is follow and do life God's way and you'll be fulfilled. But I didn't do it that way. Then he goes on and says, laughter. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? He made laughter one of his pursuits. Now, if you know me, you know I love to laugh. I love jokes. I love telling jokes. I love practical jokes. I love comedy. But the truth is, sometimes laughter can mask the pain, doesn't it? It can mask the pain. Sometimes the life of the party is, in many cases, someone who's attention-starved or lonely or they're afraid, and it's a defense mechanism. There was a man, he went to counseling. And after the session was over, the counselor looked at his patient and said, you know what you need? You need to go to comedy. There's a comedy tonight at this club. I heard that the comedian who's coming is hilarious. People have been telling me about it. I got 2 free tickets. You ought to go. Take somebody with you. It'll do you some good. Kind of, you know, alleviate some of the stress and pain you're going through. And all of a sudden, there's a long pause. And the patient looked at the counselor and said, I am that comedian. Even laughter can mask the pain. And Solomon said, I tried laughter and it was all an act. And look what he did next. And he said next in verse 3, I tried cheering myself up with wine and embracing folly. Solomon tried to get hammered and he became a party animal. And with all the money he had, he threw these massive parties at his palace. He's got the beer on ice and all his rowdy friends are coming over tonight, you know. And some of us could have wrote those lyrics with our life because we try to fulfill that side of our whole, that life. You know, we felt so unsatisfied. So I'm just going to party. I want to kind of numb myself up. And we found ourselves being more frustrated and we found ourselves being addicted. And we caught so many different addictions, so many addictions in this room, so many addictions online because we followed this path and it's wrecked our lives and it's wrecked our family's life. Solomon goes on and says this, I undertook great projects. I built houses by myself, for myself, and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. He's basically saying, I turned on HGTV. I looked at the beautiful homes that Chip and Joanne, the property brothers, were designing and creating. And he said, I got to have that open concept. I need to have those countertops. I've got to, you know, have the view. Let's do a yard crash. I got to have a reservoir that's flowing into an infinity edge pool that flows into a 20-person hot tub overlooking my vineyards. And he became obsessed about the comforts in life and enjoying, and basically estate projects became his little G God. I find it interesting that Solomon took 7 years. He built the temple of God in 7 years. That's a long time. But then it took him 13 years to build his own house. Almost twice the time it took him to build God's house, it took him to build his own house. That gives you an indication of his priorities and how out of whack they were. In verse 7 it says, I also owned, look at this, large herds and flocks more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. Look at this. I had everything a man could desire. I know many of you know Deion Sanders as a football coach. When I think of Deion Sanders, I think about his time in Atlanta because I was a kid in Atlanta when he was playing for the Atlanta Falcons and the Atlanta Braves. I mean, just incredible athlete. He's known for his brashness and his confidence and showmanship. And I'm all for, you know, handing the ball when you get in the end zone like you've been there before. But let me be honest right now. It'd be really boring in sports without the prime times of the world, right? And he was later on inducted in the Football Hall of Fame. In his acceptance speech, he broke down talking about his mom, who selfishly worked several different jobs to support he and the family. And then he said this, I love this. He said, if the dream is all about you, there's something wrong with your dream. If your dream is all about you, there's something wrong with your dream. And then he gave his life to Jesus Christ, became a complete follower of Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus. And this is what he wrote in his autobiography. Everything I touched turned to gold, he said. But inside, I was broken, totally defeated. I remember sitting at the back of the practice field one afternoon, away from everybody. Tears were running down my face. I was saying to myself, this is so meaningless. Sounds like Solomon. I'm so unhappy. We're winning every week and I'm playing great, but I'm not happy. I tried everything, parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets. Nothing helped. There's no peace. I had everything in the world that has to offer, but no peace, no joy, but emptiness inside. The Bible describes in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes as chasing after the wind, and that's exactly what it was like. Solomon said this, so I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. Sounds like Neon Deion. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon is saying, trust me. I learned the hard way. You're not going to find peace. You're not going to find fulfillment when you chase the wind, just chasing your heart all over the place. Apart from God, it's all meaningless, is chasing the wind. There was a man who came to his pastor. He says, you know what? I need to lose weight. Do you have any ideas? I need like a weight reduction program. And the pastor said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be ready at 8 a.m. in the morning. You put your running shoes on. You put your running shorts on. At 8 a.m., you be ready. So he got ready, got up early in the morning, got all his clothes on. He got his jogging outfit on. He got his running shoes on. 8 a.m., the doorbell rang. He opened up the door, and it wasn't the pastor. It was a beautiful, well-built woman who said, the pastor said, if you can catch me, you can have me. And he's real excited about this. So he took off, and he ran as hard as he could for a whole half of the block, and he ran out of gas. Guess what happened? Next day, 8 a.m., he's ready. Doorbell rings. There she is. Pastor said, if you can catch me, you can have me. This went on day after day after day for 6 months. After 6 months, he is a lean, mean, 165-pound running machine. And he's thinking, this is the day. This is the day I'm finally going to catch her, and she's going to be mine. As you probably figured out, that doorbell rang at 8 a.m., and so when he opened the door, instead of finding this beautiful, attractive woman, he found a woman who looked like he looked 6 months ago. And she said to him, the pastor said, if I can catch you, I can have you. And that's what life's like, right? We keep chasing after these things and nothing actually fulfills us. Nothing satisfies. We just keep chasing and following our heart. And some of you are like, that's not me. I don't follow my heart. I don't do that kind of thing. I mean, I've never married 700 women. I haven't renovated my house in 13 years. I don't throw wild parties, and I'm in bed by 10 p.m. every night. Well, let me just kind of reveal to you a few danger signs that might show that you actually struggle with this more than you think. It might be when you find yourself using the phrase, if only. If only I could make more money, I'd be happy. If only, you know, I could get married. If only I could have kids. If only I could get rid of my kids. If only I could get promoted. If only I could get a different job. If only I could get a house. If only I lost 20 pounds or if I was famous. It's like in the Garden of Eden where the snake slithers into our life and says, yeah, I know God has given you all these trees with all this abundant fruit, but you know it's that one tree. It's that one tree that he won't allow you to have. That will actually fulfill you. That will actually satisfy you. God is holding out on you. And then we chase after the fruit that never satisfies. There's been research done on happiness in the last several years. It shows that none of those things that we chase after have the power of lasting happiness. Solomon was right. The research backs him up. Studies show that circumstances count for just 10% of your happiness. Let that sink in. Circumstances count for just 10% of your happiness. Circumstances have the power to make you feel good for a little bitty moment. You get a promotion, you get the girl, you get the A, you make the team, you're ecstatic for a moment, but like a gallon of milk, it has a very short shelf life, doesn't it? It's like your kids. They wanted those presents so bad for Christmas, but this past summer, if you're honest, you sold a lot of it at a garage sale, didn't you? That game that you couldn't wait to have hasn't been touched in 8 months because you're so bored of it by now. We thought, oh man, I would die to have one of those, and now it sits in your garage collecting dust right next to your Thighmaster, right? That's what's happening right now. A second sign that we've fallen into, I'll follow my heart, and that'll bring me fulfillment, is when we do this, and that is when we say, when blank happens, then I will have a life. When blank happens, when I get the degree, when I finish the project up, then I'll start being able to live again. When I finally find the perfect spouse, I'll finally be happy. Did you know that research shows this, that happy single people are happy married people? And you know where this is going. And unhappy single people, guess what? Are unhappy married people. Research shows a little difference in the happiness between those who are single and those who are married. Maybe happiness comes from another place. Happiness is not when fill in the blank happens, then I'll be happy. It's not that degree. It's not that job. It's not that house or that spouse. People who think this way don't just magically get happy when blank happens in their life. You know what they do? You do it all the time. They transition that mindset onto the next thing, don't they? I get what I want, but now I'm going to that didn't really fulfill me long enough, so now I'm just going to jump to something else, and we just chase our tails. Henry Cloud made a profound statement about pleasure and happiness when he stated this: when we are pursuing the things that don't have the power to make us happy, we are ignoring the ones that actually do. When we are pursuing the things that don't have the power to make us happy, we are ignoring the ones that do. Here's his conclusion. Happy people don't chase after happiness. They chase after God. And then happiness finds them. So let me ask you, what are you ignoring now that can bring happiness while you're pursuing something it never will? What are you ignoring right now that can bring happiness while you pursue something that actually never will bring happiness? And we're chasing all this stuff. And I want you to think about the statement for a second. Failure is to succeed at something that really doesn't matter. That's what failure is. It's to succeed at something that really doesn't matter. And if your legacy is chasing after those things that have no eternal impact, and it's not about growing the kingdom of God, you will have missed the point of your life. If you left God out of the picture, you would have chased elusive images instead of chasing after God in whose image you are actually made. And I want to succeed at what matters, don't you? I think you do. That's why you're here today. I tell you, this past week or so, we've gone through a lot. We've seen people like Charlie Kirk, who was massacred and who was assassinated, murdered, and it broke many of our hearts. And even if you don't agree with him, you have to know that this man had convictions. And you have to know that he loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind, all of his strength. And you have to know he's your brother in Christ. And I think about, you know, how he's able to put these priorities and make him, that he's willing to die, you know, for his relationship with Jesus. And it reminded me 20 years ago when I was a young father, a young dad, I went to a time management seminar. And the guy said, he said, imagine right now that you have a steel beam, 140 feet long steel beam, I-beam. It's about 9 inches wide. And it's about a foot off the ground. How many of you would walk across that 140-foot I-beam to get to me if I had $1,000 in my hand? Everybody raise their hand. Doing a heartbeat. I mean, I would do it at the heartbeat. $1,000, I'd walk across that I-beam. He said, now visualize that the I-beam is now being taken up by helicopters at the top of the World Trade Centers. One's attached to one trade center, the other's attached on the other trade center. And now it's about 138 feet. It's got a foot, you know, connected and 138 feet across. And it's bending because of the weight, and there's weather, and there's wind, and there may be snow because of the elevation, and it's all the way at the top of the World Trade Center. He said, how many of you would walk across that I-beam to get to me for $1,000? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you do it for $5,000? Nobody raised their hand. How many for $10,000? Nobody raised their hand. And finally, he looked at a woman on the front row. He says, ma'am, do you have any kids? And she said, yeah, I have a 2-year-old daughter. He said, what if I was holding your daughter on one side and you're on the other side? Would you walk across that I-beam for her? And she said, I would run across that I-beam. And then here's what he said. He says, what you're willing to run across the I-beam for tells you what's important in your life. It tells you what your priorities ought to be. And that stuck out in me. Like, what would I run across the I-beam for? And there were three things that kind of came to my mind. I would walk across for anyone in my family. Probably not for you, but definitely for my family, okay? My wife, Rachel. My daughter, Cameron, my son, Rylan, my son, River, I'd run across for them. Second, I would run across the I-beam if God told me to. I mean, because I want to surrender my life to the will of God. That's my goal. And so if God told me to do it, I would do it. And number three, I would walk across the I-beam for a person who's spiritually lost and doesn't have the hope of heaven because they have not found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because that's what I want my life to be about. That's what I want this church to be about. That's why I'm passionate about what we do here at RCC. So in essence, I would walk across the I-beam for you, unless you've already accepted Jesus. And if you have, you're fine, okay? You're going to heaven. But for those of you who are chasing after all these things and chasing your heart, I want you to know this church is for you. We care about you, and we want you to be in relationship with a God who made you. I thought to myself, I want to live my life based on that priority list. What would I walk across the I-beam for? And so that means that we have to eliminate some things. We have to eliminate things that aren't worth our time. We have to eliminate things that are just chasing after the wind. Someone once said that great leaders are great eliminators. Great leaders are great eliminators. We have to eliminate things in our life that are just chasing the wind, seeking pleasure, so we give our time, our attention to the best things. So I think about what Paul said to young Timothy when he wrote these words. Some people have missed the most important thing in life. Why? Because they don't what? They don't know God. So here's the truth, church. Chasing God is the most important thing in life. Amen. Chasing God is the most important thing in your life. And I promise you, you chase after Him, you will find what you are looking for. Will you stand with me? Please stand right now. Let me ask you while you're standing to bow your head and close your eyes and just listen for a moment. Someone once said, deep within our hearts is a God-like shape, a perfect fit for Jesus in every way. No heart is too big, no heart is too small. Jesus is the answer, and He fits them all. You might feel like right now that you made too many mistakes for Jesus. And I want you to know that He's here and He's the only one who can truly satisfy your soul. So would you say yes to Him today? Would you invite Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior? Just pray with me. God, I can't fill the hole in my life except with You. So right now I say yes to You. Yes to You coming into my life. Yes to the work that Jesus did for me on the cross. I put my faith in Jesus. I ask for Jesus to come into my life and make me a new person. God, forgive me of all the times I chase meaningless things and help me walk in a new direction. And if you're praying that prayer for the first time, you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to go public with your faith and be baptized. Just go talk to someone at the crosses on your far left, far right. Or you can put a card in the giving box, or online you can go to our baptism page and someone from our team will reach out to you. Let's keep praying right now together. God, in one way or the other, we have all chased after the wind. And I just want to say thank You for being patient with us. I thank You for those here today who have found their way back to You. Thank You, God, for giving us the living water, Jesus, who satisfies the deepest waters in our souls. And we pray this in His name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give Jesus Christ praise right now for giving us meaning, significance, giving us purpose? So if there's any way it could be a blessing, I want to encourage you to come right now. As we head to the Father, we're going to sing right now with all our hearts, run to the Father. If you will run to the Father through prayer, you want to give your life to Jesus, you need support, you want encouragement, go to the crosses right now. Let's praise Him together.